The Old Testament reading is taken from Isaiah chapter 49. Listen to me, you islands. Hear this, you distant nations. Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my mother's womb, he has spoken my name. He made my mouth like a sharpened sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me into a polished arrow and concealed me in his quiver. He said to me, "You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will display my splendor." But I said, "I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing at all. Yet what is due me is in the Lord's hands, and my reward is with my God." And now the Lord says, "He who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him and gather Israel to himself, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has been my strength." He says, "It is too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." This is what the Lord says, the Redeemer and Holy One of Israel, to him who was despised and abhorred by the nations, to the servants of rulers. Kings will see you and stand up. Princes will see you and bow down, because the Lord, who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brothers Sothenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge, God thus confirming our testimony about Christ among you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will also keep you firm to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
The good news according to St. John. Glory to you, O Lord. John chapter 1. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him. But the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John gave this testimony: "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one." The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." Then the two disciples heard him say this. They followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 p.m. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. John the Baptist pointed at Jesus and declared, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. What did he mean by that? Jesus takes away the sin of the world. Does he change sinners like us so we don't sin anymore? Is the goal transformation or behavior modification? There's no question that some of us could use some behavior modification, and I'll be the first to raise my hand. But is that why Jesus came from heaven to earth? To change our behavior? Is that the primary goal? On the homepage of one of the biggest churches in Portland, it says, "The goal of our spiritual journey is to be like Jesus." The primary characteristic of Jesus, of course, is that he was without sin. To be like Jesus would take some serious transformation, some serious behavior modification for any of us. And you know, there's some wonderful and effective institutions out there that specialize in transformation and behavior modification. That's what Alcoholics Anonymous is all about. Helping those who need to stop drinking change their behavior. AA does a great job. Weight Watchers is another one. Weight Watchers has helped probably millions of people change their behavior, change what they eat and how often they eat. They've helped transform a lot of lives. But what about the institution Jesus founded? What about the church? Is the primary purpose of the church to change our behavior and transform us? To make us worthy of Christ's love? Is that why we're here? Is that what it means to take away the sin of the world? Take a look at our epistle lesson this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This is fascinating. Paul is writing to the church in the Greek city of Corinth, and he addresses them as those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people. And then he adds, "In him you are enriched in every way. You do not lack any spiritual gift." That's called indicative language, and it describes who these Corinthians are in the eyes of God. But if we continue through 1 Corinthians, the tone changes as Paul called them out on their behavior. Turns out the Corinthian church was rife with immorality and strife. One of the men was having an inappropriate relationship with his stepmother. There was bickering within the church as people picked sides and formed alliances. There was jealousy over money and status. It was a mess. But despite their despicable behavior, according to Paul, those Corinthians were still sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people. They were enriched in every way, not lacking any spiritual gift, even though they were nothing like Jesus. They were sinful. And that underscores the whole idea that in Jesus, God came down into the muck and mire and filth and the sadness and failure and the selfishness of this world. He came to the highly dysfunctional Corinthian church, and he comes to us, despite our behavior. And he becomes the light in the darkness, and the darkness does not overcome it. Read John 1:5. Why does the light of Christ prevail in the midst of our sinfulness? because Christ loves you regardless, despite your failure, despite your unworthiness, despite what you have done, despite what you continue to struggle against. His first action is not to change you. His signature action is to forgive you, to love you, to call you his own. And change may come, but only in response to the gospel, the good news of God's compassionate mercy toward you. God's first concern is to love you regardless. You know, in Luke 18 and Mark 10, there's the familiar story of a young man who needed no changing, no transformation, no behavior modification. He was truly exceptional. He'd kept all 10 commandments since he was a child. And yet, concerned about his standing with God, he asked Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus looked at him with love and replied, "One thing you lack. Go and sell everything you have, give the money to the poor, then come and follow me." The young man couldn't do it. He walked away disheartened. Neither can you do it, nor can I. So what's the point? Point is, if we're counting on our own holiness to gain God's favor, we're out of luck. Even the best of us fall short. You know, this incident really shook up the disciples. If even this guy's behavior was inadequate, they thought, where do we turn? In our gospel lesson, John the Baptist tells us, turn to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. To John the Baptist and every first century Jew, the description Lamb of God meant one thing, a sacrifice. John didn't point to Jesus and say, "Behold, the man who will make you more moral." Or, "Behold, the man who changes your behavior." He pointed to Jesus and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." In other words, "Behold, the sacrifice for your sin." And John described how the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus in the form of a dove as he was baptized in the Jordan River. That's a direct reference to Noah. In Genesis 8, it's described how Noah, after nearly a year afloat in the ark, released a dove. The dove returned to Noah with an olive leaf in her beak. It was a sign of peace between sinful mankind and God who created us. And as the dove descended upon Jesus in the Jordan, it was a heavenly announcement of peace, announcing that judgment will no longer be upon us, but upon Jesus, the Lamb of God, who will take upon himself the judgment we deserve. Jesus, the Lamb of God, takes away the sin of the world, your sin and my sin, and he takes it away by piling our sin upon himself on the cross and imputing to you, crediting to your account, his own perfect righteousness. So we who struggle with sin and fail will actually be seen by God as sinless, covered in the righteous robes of Christ. Read Romans 5. So be at peace. God has befriended you, especially you who suffer, especially you who weep, especially you who are riddled with doubt. Be at peace, because God will never leave you or forsake you. The Lamb of God has taken away your sin. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great mercy and compassion to us who are sinful. We thank you that you have taken away our sin by piling it upon yourself. Help us to be filled with gratitude for what you have done for us and filled with humility before one another. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.